Chapter 11 tonight of 2 Kings. I'll give you a moment to turn there. 2 Kings chapter 11. Okay, let's go ahead and read the first three verses here. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. And they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah so that he was not killed. And so he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. Diane, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please? Amen. All right, so now we kind of move from the northern kingdom to the southern kingdom of Judah, where the throne was emptied because Jehu had killed King Ahaziah near Jezreel. The queen mother of Judah was a woman named Athaliah. Of course, she was the daughter of Ahab, the king of Israel, which is, again, the northern kingdom, and of course, her mother was Jezebel. After seeing her son had been killed, she saw an opportunity to seize the throne for herself here. She was basically the founder of Baal worship in Judah. You know, she followed in the footsteps of her evil mother, Jezebel. And she had no desire to see the Davidic dynasty to continue. And so she tried to kill all the royal princes. Some might even think she killed the sons of near relatives, but not her own sons. But that's not what it tells us here. She tried to kill this young boy, Joash, who was Ahaziah's son, her own grandson. So I've no doubts that she tried to kill, you know, her other sons as well. Very wicked woman. And her heart was so wicked and hungry for power that, again, it was no problem for her to kill her sons and grandsons to do away with the Davidic line. Now, by this time, David's family was rapidly being destroyed, as we saw that Ahaziah, Ahaziah's father kind of started the decline with when he became king of Judah, Jehoram. He killed all of his brothers and some of the other princes of Israel, basically to prevent them from dethroning him. We find that in 2 Corinthians 21:4. It says, now when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself. I find it interesting. It says, once he was established. Why kill your brothers? You know? But he strengthened himself and he killed all his brothers with the sword and also others of the princes of Israel. In other words, close relatives who could threaten to take the throne. That was 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 4. Didn't I give that one to you? Did I say 2 Corinthians? I do that all the time. Sorry about that. My apologies. So later on during his reign, Arabian invaders had killed Jehoram's older sons as well. In 2 Chronicles 22, verse 1, it says, then the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place. For the raiders who came with the Arabians into the camp had killed the older sons. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Israel, or king of Judah, reigned. So we see that it was a lot of Jehoram's sons were killed by Arabian raiders. And then we saw last week where Jehu killed many of Ahaziah's other relatives. They're probably cousins and what have you. In 2 Chronicles 22, verse 8 through 9, it says, "Then it happened when Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab, he found the princes of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's brothers who served Ahaziah, that he killed them. And he searched for Ahaziah, and they caught him. He was hiding in Samaria and brought him to Jehu. And when they had killed him, they buried him because they said, 'He is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all of his heart.' And so the house of Ahaziah had no one to assume power over the kingdom." So it was easy for Athaliah to take power here. And she was so power hungry, she ordered that the royal seed basically be wiped out, even her own sons. Satan certainly did in his utmost to keep the promised Messiah from even being born in Bethlehem, which was basically, Bethlehem was called the house of God's bread, which was the hometown of David. And you could see also that Athaliah was retaliating, maybe because of the fact that Jehu had done what he had done in eradicating Ahab's family and the Baal worship in Israel. So if we keep this in mind, to return evil for good, according to Scripture, is something that is absolutely demonic. To return good for evil is something that is godlike. And to return evil for evil and good for good is human. In the New Testament, gives us insight as to what we as Christians are called to do. Matthew 5, verse 43 through 48 says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you should be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now again, because we live in a fallen world, whenever there is a conflict, you'll usually find the spirit of revenge and the spirit of retaliation. Romans 12, verse 18 through 21 instructs the believer. It says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Now, I like what that says, because sometimes it's not possible for us. It's got to be God do the work in us, you know. I've thought about the fact that somebody who had, for example, somebody who murdered one of your children or something, it would have to be God, you know. "But as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, individuals used to fight duels to uphold their personal honor. So sometimes nations, they fight wars to protect their national honor as well. But by killing the royal seed, Athaliah was rebelling against the Lord Jehovah, who had promised David that he would not ever have a descendant not sitting upon the throne of Jerusalem forever. Now, most of us don't go to the extreme in seeking to pay back our enemies, but revenge isn't unknown to even amongst God's people. And I think we need to be aware of that. Moses in the law admonished his people not to practice revenge. And I think it's a good standard to remember. It says in Leviticus 19, verse 17 through 18, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear a grudge against any of the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Solomon gave the same kind of counsel in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 20, verse 22, which says, do not say, I will recompense evil. What does he tell us to do? Wait on the Lord, and he will save you. I remember a brother that I dealt with one time concerning somebody who had done him really, really wrong. And I said, you got to turn it over to the Lord. And he did. And you know what happened? God took care of it. You know, I've seen things like that happen over and over again. Proverbs 24 and 29 says, do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Notice it says, do not say that. Do not say that. And as we've already shared, Jesus taught against personal revenge. And so did Paul. So did Peter. In 1 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9, it says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, and be tenderhearted and courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit the blessing. I hope after we share this word with you tonight that you'll remember these verses of scriptures, because there may be something come up in your life where these things may have to be put into practice. And I hope that you'll be able to go to the scriptures and to be able to find help to help you navigate through it. Planning and executing revenge does far more harm to the one who's trying to enact it than it does to the one who it's directed to. Many famous authors have written about sweet revenge. Oh, sweet revenge, they say. But experience shows that revenge is really something that's bitter. It doesn't really satisfy.
It's best served cold.
Yeah. There's a Jewish proverb that says, the smallest of revenge will poison the soul.
Wow.
Yeah. Now, the people may have begun to wonder, why would God make a covenant promise to David and not keep it? How could he allow the queen mother to do such an evil deed as jeopardize the future of the Messianic line? Well, God was still on the throne, and he had his servants prepare to act according to his will and his purpose. In a world controlled by deceit and selfish ambition, there are still people like Jehosheba who have faith in God's word. And again, their purpose is to be courageous, to do his will. It reminds me of Elijah, again, when he was saying to the Lord, I'm the only one left. Remember God's response to him in 1 Kings 19 and 18. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. But there's another one who's like Jehosheba, and that was the high priest, Jehoiada. Jehosheba and Jehoiada stole Joash when he was about a year old to protect him with the nurse. And first they hid him in a room where the bedding and what have you were stored in a room in the temple. And as he grew older, he even mingled and played with the children in the temple area and still wasn't recognized. So how could such a godly woman coming out of such a wicked family whose mother, you know, was Athaliah, you know, this is a miracle in and of itself. Well, the fact is, she was married to the high priest. And I'm sure that he had a great influence upon her because he was a godly man. In 2 Chronicles 22, verse 10 through 12, it says, now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeth, which is another name for Jehosheba, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and sold him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. And so Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Joram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she did not kill him, and he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. So again, Jehoiada and Jehoshabeth and the boy's nurse, basically, they had to simply just be patient and wait for God's timing, because they were the only ones that knew about this for 6 years. Do you know faith and patience go together? Hebrews 6, verse 11 through 12 says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Isaiah 28:16 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." And I believe that it means we will be patient. In other words, wait on His return and His coming. The Lord in His grace and His providence watched over this boy, as well as the three people who knew who he was and where he was.
Did she think that he probably got killed with the rest of them? Or
that's my assumption. That would be my assumption, yeah. So if Athaliah had known what they were doing, she would have killed them all, along with the prince. So while waiting these 6 years, the high priest had thought and prayed about how to take Athaliah off the throne and to insert Joash on the throne. And so the Lord gave him a plan, and that's kind of revealed in these next verses, verses 4 through 12. In the seventh year of Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of hundreds of the bodyguards and the escorts and brought them into the house of the Lord to him. And he made a covenant with them and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. After 6 years, he reveals them to all these soldiers. Then he commanded them, saying, "This is what you shall do. 1/3 of you who come on duty on the Sabbath shall be keeping watch over the king's house. 1/3 shall be at the gate of Sur, 1/3 at the gate behind the escorts, and you shall keep watch of the house, lest it be broken down. The two contingents of you who go off duty on the Sabbath shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord for the king. But you shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapon in his hand. And whoever comes within range, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king as he goes out and as he comes in." And so the captains of the hundreds did according to what Jehoiada the priest commanded. Each of them took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. And the priest gave the captains of hundreds spears and shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of the Lord. Then the escort stood, every man with his weapon in his hand, all around the king, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, by the altar and the house. And they brought out the king's son and put a crown on him and gave him the testimony and made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king." Now, again, the first thing Jehoiada did was call the temple guard together, present Joash as king, and then he had them take an oath to obey the orders that he was about to give, and to tell no one what was going to transpire. Secrecy was something was of utmost importance. After outlining his plan, he sent them throughout the kingdom of Judah and ordered the Levites living away from Jerusalem and the heads of the Jewish families, in other words, the clans, to come to Jerusalem on this specific Sabbath day. They were to assemble at the temple as though they were there to worship the Lord. So Jehoiada's plan was simple, but it was definitely effective. The five officers each commanded about 100 men. Two companies would ordinarily be on duty and would be replaced on the Sabbath day. But on this particular Sabbath day, they would remain on duty and guard the king. A third company would guard the palace where Athaliah lived. This would give her a false sense of security. A fourth company was assigned to the gate Sur, which is the foundational gate. It led from the palace to the temple area. A fifth company assembled behind the gate, behind the guard's house, which was a normal place, basically, for the temple guards to gather. And so anybody watching the temple would have no reason to suspect that anything dramatic was even going to be happening. Even David, he had part of this plan. Like I said, as the high priest distributed the weapons of David that he had confiscated then during his many battles. The guards protected David's own heir with the weapons of David, which I find fascinating. And I find it interesting that it was David who purchased the property that the temple was being built on. It was David who provided the wealth that enabled Solomon to build the temple. Some of it came from his own personal treasury, and the rest of it came from the spoils of battle that he had fought for the Lord. So when everyone was in the place, Jehoiada brought out the 7-year-old boy, 7 years old, and he presented him as king to the people, put a crown on his head, and gave him a copy of the law of God. That was the testimony that he was to obey, according to Deuteronomy 18 and 20. It says, "It shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom," it's talking about a king, "that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests and Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, and he shall learn to fear the Lord his God, and to be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may be lifted above that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." Now, I find it interesting that he had to write a copy of the law from the law that was given him. And I thought about this. This is something I think is really important for us to do, even in our studies, in our Bible studies. Writing down the scriptures as you study is very beneficial. And I think that's one of the reasons why the king was supposed to do this, so that he would get to know and remember what the word of the Lord is. Verses 13 through 16. Did I skip a verse? Okay. 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 13 through 16, it says, "Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the escorts and the people, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. And she looked, and there was the king standing by a pillar according to the custom." Now, these are the pillars that were out in front, the two big pillars. "And when she looked, there was the king standing by the pillar according to the custom, and the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king, and all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing the trumpets. So Athaliah tore her clothes and cried out, 'Treason! Treason!' Then Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the army, and said to them, 'Take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her. For the priest had said, do not let her be killed in the house of the Lord.' And so they seized her, and she went out by the way of the horse's entrance into the king's house, and there she was killed." So the repeated shouts of "Long live the king" startled Athaliah, and she hurried out of the palace to see what was happening. First thing she discovered was that she was trapped. She was trapped, surrounded by these guards in the temple courts and in between the courts. There was no opportunity whatsoever to escape. The wheels of justice grind slowly, but they grind thoroughly. Amen. So she hurried to the temple court, where she saw this young boy standing by the pillar, protected by these captains and surrounded by the assembly of priests, as well as the military personnel, and as well as the people of the land, that is, the landholding citizens whose work and wealth were very important. They had a great deal of influence to the nation. And again, I find it kind of paradoxical, I guess is a good word, maybe hypocritical, you know, that shout treason, treason, you know, when she was the real traitor. We see this even in our day where politicians are calling other people Nazis and fascists when they themselves are the one that are acting that way. Joash had every right to be on the throne because he was indeed a descendant of David, while Athaliah had seized the throne with no claim to it whatsoever, especially she had no birthright. Jehoiada ordered 5 military captains to escort her out of the temple, and he told them to slay anyone who followed her. Once they were outside the temple grounds, they executed her at the entrance of the king's house. And so ends the wickedness of Athaliah. The final results are found in the next 4 verses, verses 17 through 20 of 1 Kings 11. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. And all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. Notice that all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They thoroughly broke in pieces the altars and the images and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars, and the priest anointed officers, and the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. Then he took the captains of hundreds and bodyguards and escorts and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord and went by way of the gate of the escorts to the king's house. Then they sat on the throne of the kings. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword in the king's house. And Joash was 7 years old when he became king. The boy king. Amen. Absolutely. Yeah, yeah. And we'll talk more about that next week. But I'm going to close right there for tonight. And then